find Matthew chapter 25, the gospel recorded by Matthew, that synoptic gospel, chapter 25, if you don't mind standing to your feet. Amen. We're going to begin reading at verse 1, Matthew chapter 25. Don't forget 78 days, amen. 78 days, amen. So we need your help, amen. To bring your neighbor, bring your cousin, bring your friend, amen. Bring your frenemy, amen. Matthew chapter 25, when you've got it, say, I've got it. Amen. We're beginning at verse 21. We're continuing in our series, I love my church. Why don't you say that? I love my church. Amen. And so we're looking at the parables of Jesus as they pertain to the church. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. I believe we all have it. I'm reading from the NIV, and it reads like this. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took the lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they were all become drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you know not the day nor the hour." Amen. Do me a favor and find five people and say, "I love my church because we inspire people." You may be seated. Amen. God, afresh, we confess we need you now to move through this place, God. We thank you for doing the work that you can do and only you can do. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, God. We know that this is a spiritual work and only the Spirit can touch our hearts. We thank you for the privilege of participation, but we know that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. So, God, we move out the way and we ask you to take over and make known to your people. Give them focus on your word, Lord. Set our hearts on fire afresh. God, we need you and we thank you, solo Deo Gloria. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. If we're not careful, we will underestimate the importance of inspiration. If we're not careful, we will miss the meaning of inspiration. In a very real sense, inspiration is the fire of the heart. Inspiration is the belief, the confidence, the hope that sustains all of us. Inspiration is that feeling, know that belief, know that confidence on the inside that says tomorrow will get better and I can make it. I don't have to give up. I don't have to throw in the towel. I don't have to frown, worry, and give up on life. But instead, I can move forward because I am inspired. Okay, y'all not feeling me? Let me see if I can make it plain. Amen. It was my children, my 18, which is my first, my oldest group of kids. That's Hodari Jr., Nehemiah, and Grace. I remember I took them to Chick-fil-A. On Chick-fil-A, we used to go on Thursdays because kids ate free on Thursday. And so I took them to Chick-fil-A, and we were having a good time. But on the way to depart from Chick-fil-A, they each were to get balloons. This was the practice. They got a balloon or ice cream. On this day, they were all getting balloons. 1, 2, and 3 should have gotten balloons. But the young lady explained to me, after she had already given my two older boys balloons, look, I don't have any more helium. So there I was with 3 children. 7, 6, 4, thereabout. And only 2 balloons. And would have been okay had she told me she had no balloons. But at this point, she had already tied balloons around my boy's wrist. And so my daughter is stretched out waiting for her balloon. So finally I say, look, all I need you to do is blow up a balloon. Just blow it up. Doesn't matter what you put in it. Blow it up. Tie a string around it. We're going to tie it around her wrist. And I'm sure, Grace, good to see you. I'm sure she won't mind. So that's what happened. We were doing well. We're driving now home. Everybody's happy. So I think until I hear a little whimper and a cry. So we're driving along now. The boys are playing with their balloons. They're bouncing in the air up against the ceiling of the car. And finally she says, something is wrong with my balloon. I say, no. Your balloon is full just like their balloon. Don't you see? It's round. It's full. She says, no, something is wrong with my balloon. I've got a balloon that's not going up. It's down. It's dead. It's not alive. My balloon is not like their balloon. Something is wrong with my balloon. But can I tell you the secret? The secret is the inspiration on the inside of our life is that fire that gives us desire that makes us go higher because we have inspiration. And all I'm trying to say, I know that sometimes people want to doubt it and people want to say it's not important, but one of the realities of life is you need to be inspired. You need somebody every now and then to light your fire. You need somebody to encourage you, to make you believe that things will get better. And one of the realities of the house of God, one of the realities of the worship of God, one of the realities of the word of God is it inspires us. I know I'm in the Bible because in fact the word itself, inspire, really from the old English means in spirit. It means to be in the spirit. It means to have something on the inside that will lift you a little higher. It puts a little pep in your step, puts a little slide in your glide. It reminds you that you are alive and you have reason for living. You heard the story of the person who woke up and said, good God, it's morning. Yeah. Versus the person who says, good God, it's morning. The difference is inspiration. Can I be so honest as to wrestle with you? The reason some people give up on life and begin to sleep in an alley, intoxicate themselves, harm themselves, and hurt themselves is because they need to be inspired. They need somebody to tell them that life is worth living. And this is a wonderful text because this text is tailored to teach us how to make it in the meantime. This text is a eschaton text. I'm sorry, I won't give you any more. It's a text on eschatology, on the end times. But what it's talking about in the meantime, before he returns, how do we make it? What sustains us? How do we keep our pep in? How do we become inspired in the meantime? When our hope is on a rope, how do we do it? That's a good question. And I believe there's 5 bride maidens, there's 5 sisters who are in this text, and they teach us in metaphor or allegory how we can stay inspired in the meantime. Do you see I'm in the text? Because the Bible says that there was going to be a great wedding. It was going to be a great wedding, and that's a common practice when Jesus is talking about the wedding or he's talking about the church. And the reason is because he is committed to us like a wedding. He's married to us. And so that's the major metaphor that he often uses. But since I'm there, let me tell you, don't get married so you can get happy. Don't get married so you can get healed, and don't get married so you can get helped. You get married to share what you already have. So if you are broken and you get married, you will discover you just have more brokenness. That's free. You don't have to worry about that. Let me go on. And so here, this is the one exception to that rule. This is the marriage that will mend every broken heart. And so God gives us a picture of what should be the church. Five wise and five foolish. Five wise representing what the church, that's you and me, baby. Five wise representing what we should be. Five foolish representing what we're not when we're not in the Spirit. And so it starts off with a wonderful metaphor. Because it starts off with the reality that some are missing oil. They say, could you help me out? Say, missing oil. Yeah, the oil represents the joy of the Lord. Yeah. Over and over again, you got to get this. You got to understand that, particularly in the Old Testament, but throughout the scriptures, oil represents the Spirit of the Lord. Oil represents God's Holy Spirit convening, getting with us, being near us and close to us. And I got to let you know, I know we're not Pentecostal, but let me just preach it like a Pentecostal. The Holy Spirit is the power on the inside. He is the one that makes you move and groove. He is the one that's alive within you. He is the one that quickens you. He is the one that's on the inside. He is not an it. It does not happen in church. The Spirit, no, he lives on the inside of you. In fact, the Bible says he is our seal when we accept Jesus Christ. All of us who have accepted Jesus Christ have the seal of the Holy Spirit. He resides on the inside, and the Bible says, I got to move on, that he interprets our prayers. So when I pray wrong, he makes my prayers go right. Woo! When I pray, Lord, make my wife more submissive, the Holy Spirit takes that and says, Lord, make him more loving. I'm sorry, let me go on. The Holy Spirit is on the inside of every believer, and that is why you have access to the throne of grace and the throne of God, because the Holy Spirit is on the inside. He's like Wi-Fi for your soul. Yeah. That means you are always connected to him. You can always talk to him, and the good news is he is talking to you. Somebody said, well, Reverend, I would believe you, but I haven't heard him in a long time. Well, here's the practice. When you learn to ignore the Holy Spirit, then you have to retrain yourself to hear his voice. And he's telling me, I better move on. The reality is that the oil that they had, these five wise bridesmaids, was the representation of the Holy Spirit. Real quick, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, first, the Holy Spirit affirms the believer. Would you say that affirms? Now, I know I'm in the Bible because I'm coming from 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, you don't know the address, but you know the story, because that is the story of a baby boy named David. He was out in the field. He was watching the sheep. While he was out in the field watching the sheep, all of his brothers were inside preparing to be anointed. They were preparing to become one of them, the next king. That he was in the field watching the sheep, playing a harp and singing poetry. But his brothers, these strong men, were inside getting ready to be. Samuel was sent, this great high priest. He came by Samuel, and he had this oil, and he went over each son preparing to anoint the next king. He was preparing to anoint God's chosen one, son after son after son after son. And finally he looks at the father and says, now look, I've been sent, Jesse, to your house. God told me to come anoint your son king, but I've gone over all your sons and the oil did not spill. Can you tell me what's wrong with this picture? And he said, oh yeah, David, he's out in the field, but he's not kingly material. He likes poetry and he plays the harp. He's not who you're looking for. He's not the type that would be the king. He says, wait a minute, hold up, let's try the spirit. And so they called in David. He smelled like sheep. He was all dirty and dusty. Came in with his harp. He said, yes, Father Jesse, I'm told that you needed me. And Jesse said, Samuel, the priest is here to see you. He said, Samuel, the high priest is here to see me, falling to his knees. And now Samuel walks over to him. He holds up the flask above his head, waiting to see what the Lord will say. And immediately the oil began to spill. And at that point, it was a representation. It was a declaration that you have been chosen. You've been affirmed. Can I talk to you? The Bible says that as believers in Jesus Christ, we've been affirmed. And so the Spirit is still pouring down in and on us. It's affirmation, but it's not only affirmation, it's also abundance. The Holy Spirit speaks to abundance. Would you say that? Abundance. So first it's affirmation, but it's also God's abundance. Okay, y'all not feeling me? It comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. You remember the story of the widow. Her husband was a preacher, and he died, and he didn't have life insurance. That's another sermon for another day. He died. And because he went to seminary, he had all these school loans, right? I'm in the Bible. It's 2 Kings chapter 4. And so they go to Elijah, and the widow says, look, they've taken all my stuff. Now they are going to take my sons. Please, oh prophet, do something for me. And Elijah said, what do you want me to do for you? What can I do for you? Wait, what do you have in your house? I like that question. That's a powerful question because it challenges all of us who think that we have nothing. It reminds us that we have something. In fact, we have all that we need. He says, now look, sister, what do you have in your house? She says, I got a little bit of oil, but it's not much. He said, cool in the gang. Here's what I need you to do. Go from house to house and get jars. You go to every house you can, to every neighbor you can. Send your sons, go get jars. They get all the jars they can. Her house is filled with jars. And following the instructions of Elijah, they close the door and she takes the little oil and she begins to pour the little oil into a lot of jars. That don't make no sense. A little oil into a lot of jars. From jar to jar to jar to jar, and finally they're wondering, how in the world can they keep pouring oil from the same jar, and now it's filling up much larger jars. Broken jars, dirty jars, old jars, new jars, from jar to jar, they fill them all up. That's a reminder to us that God says that through the Spirit, you got more than you realize. You can do more, you can be more, you can help more, you can give more, you can serve more. You got more than you realize. Because the Holy Spirit, he gives us abundance where there has been lacking. He gives us more, he gives us overflow. That's what the Spirit does. Look back over your life when you thought, how in the world can I raise these children by myself? The Spirit, how in the world can I do this job with a crazy job? The Spirit, how in the world can I learn this Greek or this Hebrew? How in the world can I learn this calculus? I don't know. But the Spirit, he will give you abundance where there was lacking. Somebody here today, you try not to feel me. You say, Reverend, you don't know how my finances are. You don't know where I am. And all I'm trying to say is wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and you will discover that your lowest point today will be much higher than your highest point yesterday. Yeah. When I look back over my life, my lowest point, whether the times when I'm at my worst, if I look at my bank account at my worst, it's still a whole lot higher than it used to be. Yeah, in college, I used to wonder, how am I going to do this? Lord, I don't have a meal plan. Lord, you got to make a way. I can't take any more classes and work at night. God, you got to make a way. And he always made a way. Oh, yeah. I'm going to move on. But I went to a church. I went to a church called Mount Vernon. Mount Vernon, a good Baptist church right down the street from Morris Brown, Morehouse, Spelman and Clark, right down the street. They moved for the stadium. But I used to go there. And I didn't have a meal plan at the time. But I remember I would go to this church. It was a little old church. And I remember good Christian folk only sung hymns. I didn't like hymns, but I learned those hymns. I like them now. I remember going in that church, and I remember saying, Lord, I'm going to go to my room after this service, but I don't know, because I ain't got any more food in my room. But every Sunday, it seemed like somebody, some old deacon, some old deaconess, some old saint, some old usher, some old preacher would say, Reverend, how you doing today? I said, I'm doing great. They said, well, Reverend, we want to invite you over to eat at our house. We're going to have don't tell me what you're having. I'm on my way. God made a way. Yeah. God made a way. He opened doors. He did it the way he could do it. And all I'm trying to say, the Holy Spirit still offers abundance for every believer. Don't tell me you don't have patience for your family. Don't tell me you don't have grace for your spouse. Don't tell me you can't love that knucklehead. God said, you married him, you can love him. God said, the Holy Spirit will give you abundance. He'll make you be and do things you abundance. But not only does the Holy Spirit do that, but the Holy Spirit helps us and leads us in not just affirmation, not just abundance, but adoration. Would you say that? Adoration. Yeah, that's one of those words that we use around Christmas time, but it really means worship. Worship. And one of the reasons you and I can experience worship and other people don't understand what we're doing, we try to explain, but it just don't make no sense, is because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit connects to God's Spirit, and we begin to worship him. I know I'm in the Bible. I'm going to go New Testament on you since you've been so patient with me. Matthew chapter 26, you know the story. Mary. She had this alabaster, this oil, this expensive oil, and she takes this oil. She goes into Jesus. He's in a crowded room. She's not supposed to be there. She's not welcome there. It wasn't a place where women were allowed to come or welcome to come, but she comes through all the expectations, all the tradition, all the legalism, and she takes her oil and she spills her oil on his feet. But then it gets even worse, y'all. Be careful. I didn't make it up. I'm telling you the truth. She takes the oil, she spills it on his feet. I didn't make this up. And then she takes her hair, and she takes her hair down. I mean, this wasn't glued in, this was her real hair. And she begins to take Jesus's feet and her hair, and she starts working his feet and her hair. And everybody else is saying, in fact, somebody said, really, I'm in the Bible, somebody said, why did she spend all that money? And I know somebody else was thinking, what is she trying to do to Jesus's feet? It don't take all that. What is wrong with her? But she kept on working his feet. And all I'm trying to say is when you have the Holy Spirit, then it allows you to worship our holy God. In fact, it becomes so overwhelming that you can't help but do stuff that people wonder why you gotta do it. It don't take all that. That don't make sense. In fact, that's too much. Please put your hair up, pin it back. You're not supposed to do that in public places. But she did it because the Spirit led her. And there's something about the Spirit of God that leads you and me to worship God. We can't help but worship God. When we think about God, when we hear his Spirit, when we think about his goodness, when we feel his presence, there's something on the inside that's moving on the outside, and I can't explain it, but I can testify. And when we worship God, not only are we blessing God, but here's the good news, God is blessing us. If you've ever come to church and you didn't feel like being in church, you didn't want to hear a song, you didn't want to hear a sermon, you were mad and upset, but the Holy Spirit began to work on you and move in you, and something started happening to you, and you changed your mind. You decided, I'm going to give God all I got. I'm not here for show. I'm not here for fashion. When I think about God and all that I need and how God's been good to me and how nobody else can help me but God, I'm going to worship God with all my might. That's the Spirit. That's the Spirit. And I've come by to challenge someone. I don't know who this is for, but I'm going to challenge you. Let me challenge you. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to sit down and cross my ankles. I've got my good stilettos on. I've got my good cover up on. I've got my good wig on. I've got my good eyelashes on. I'm going to sit here and look real good. Well, can I tell you, God doesn't want you to look good. God wants you to be good. God says, if you got to take something off, take it off. But worship him. Let the Spirit have his way. Let the Spirit do His thing. Let the Spirit move you, maybe from side to side. Let the Spirit move you, maybe all around the sanctuary. Let the Spirit move you, because He's moving in you. And anything He moves in, He's got to heal. He's got to help. He's got to make whole. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? I mean, there are times when I want to have a pity party. I want to be mad at somebody. I want to be mad at God. I don't remember why, but I was mad at God driving down the road. I was telling God about God. I said, now, God. And the Holy Spirit began to minister to me. Literally, I can't explain it, but the Holy Spirit began to minister to me. I looked over and I saw a tree that was leaning over. And I said, you know, that tree could fall on me. Thank God that tree didn't fall on me. One thing, and then true story, promise, I pulled up coming to my house. And I had to go down a long road, narrow road to my house. But on my way into my house, coming out of where that narrow road was an ambulance. So I started calculating. I said, who's in that ambulance? I tried to stop the ambulance because I needed to check. Who's in the ambulance? Well, when I pulled up to the house, I got in. All my family was fine. My wife was fine. They were having a good time. And I just began to think over and over how good God is, how God has just watched over and protected me. And of course, I was reminded and I remembered that my neighbor volunteers for the ambulance, so everything's all right. All I'm trying to say is the Holy Spirit will call you to adore God, worship God, uplift God, and give Him complete praise. They had oil in their lamps. I want to challenge you and encourage you to make the Holy Spirit feel welcome in your life. Yeah. To give the Holy Spirit time. To say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Have your way. I'm not going to get through. I got 5 points. That's point one. So I'm not going to get through all my points today. Let me see if I can get one more point in. Maybe I can get one more point in. But not only is there the oil in the lamp, but there is the light in the fire. Some of them did not have the oil, and consequently, they didn't have the light. And there's nothing worse than trying to make it in a dark world without a light. Now, I knew some of you were going to lose me on this, so let me see if I can make it plain. You know, I spent many years in Virginia. Virginia is not like New Jersey. You got a lot of roads and a lot of places where there is no light. And the dark night here is not like the dark night there. You can't look around and see a light over here. I mean, sometimes it's so dark, you can't see a tree that's right in front of your nose. But the good news is, if you are driving a modern car within your own vehicle, it has the capacity to turn on lights. Yeah. And so no matter how far you have to travel, you are always traveling with the light. So you can move in dark places and still have bright light. Don't miss that. You can be in the darkest of night and never be in the dark. Because you have the light with you. Now for us, light here, illumination here, is really understanding. Now this might offend some of us. Let me give you a word that we don't use often. It's revelation. Would you say revelation? It's God making stuff known to you. God showing you stuff that you could not otherwise see or understand. Hold on, let me see if I can make it plain. Let me give you an example in the Bible, and I'm going to move on. You've been wonderful. First Kings chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but I'll tell you the story. You know the story. There was a young king who could not know everything. He was a young king, and he was sitting on the throne, and two women came to him. And you know the story. They both had babies, except one had a dead baby. And one had a living baby. And the one with the dead baby said, King, on last night, I was sleeping with my baby. And without explanation, when I woke up, my baby was not in my bed. Instead, there was another baby that's not mine, but a dead baby. Now here the key is, what is he supposed to do? He didn't have DNA, you know, he couldn't do a DNA test. They can now, be careful. And so King says, Lord, Tell me what to do. He says to his guard, come here, come here, come here. One of his soldiers comes over and he takes his sword. And with this big heavy sword, he says, bring me the living baby. Now the woman who's holding the living baby walks up there with the living baby. And then the woman with the dead baby falls to her knees and says, no, keep my baby. I'd rather my baby be alive in somebody else's hands than dead in my hands. Keep my baby. Tears coming down her eyes. Big scene. I mean, people are texting and tweeting, the king about to cut a baby. King hands the sword back. Solomon hands the sword back to his guard and says, look, give her the baby. It's obvious because of her love for the baby. Not her ownership of the baby, but her love for the baby, that's her baby. And all I'm trying to say, in your life, you may not have to choose between babies. Well, you probably will at some point. But you're going to have to make some decisions. You have to choose a boo, or choose a man, or choose a career, or choose something. You're going to have to choose a direction. And you need discernment. You need a guidance that is supernatural. You need a guidance that's higher than you. You need a perspective that's more full and complete than yours, because your perspective is not enough. My wife could have married an African prince. He was African prince, y'all. But I know the Holy Spirit led her to me. Amen. I'm sorry about that. But the idea is that God will guide you. And we need that guidance. We need that understanding. In fact, the Bible says, I believe it's Psalm 119, verse 105, that you're it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That God will show you stuff. Some stuff you cannot explain. You go in a completely different direction. You'll leave a company that you got a big promotion for and say, no, I know this is what I've been looking for, this great opportunity and over here, but God is doing something in my life where I am. I can't do it right now. God will show you something, and you won't understand it then, but he will make it clear. All I'm trying to say is you need some illumination. You need some insight, and that insight comes from God. Let me move on. You've been patient with me. So first it's the joy of the Spirit. But then it's the understanding, or the light of understanding. And then let me give you one more for today, and then we'll finish another day. Look, not only is it the joy of the Spirit, not only is it the light of understanding, but it's also the life of urgency. We switched up tenses, but we're talking about urgency now. Because the Bible teaches us, and the text is tailored to teach us, that Jesus, this is going to scare y'all. Some of you will have never heard this in the church. Is coming back. That Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he is not coming as a lover. He is coming back to check to see if all things are in order. And the Bible says that he's coming back suddenly. That the Bible says that it will happen so quick, so fast, that we're just going to be looking up and looking around going, oh my. See, a lot of people have gotten into the comfort zone, like those five who didn't have the oil, thinking, well, he hasn't come yet, so he must not be coming. He hasn't come yet, so I can gossip, fuss, cuss, and fight. He hasn't come yet, so I can shack up and do whatever I want. He hasn't come yet, so I can live my life like it's gold in any way I want to. I can do that. But the Bible teaches us he is coming back suddenly. In fact, three times, but let me give you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is the one I want to give you. It says he is coming back like a thief in the night. Okay, all right. You see, the thief comes when you don't expect him, when you can't see him. He comes suddenly. He comes quickly. He comes and he shocks you. He comes in and everything that you thought was in place is suddenly out of place. The stuff that you thought was there is gone. Everything is different. Now you're surprised. You're shocked because you weren't expecting it. You weren't expecting the lights to go out because the lights have always been on. So when the lights go off, you start wondering, what happened? Did y'all know what happened? I don't know what happened. Did they pay the electric bill? Well, the reality is we are living in the light of God's grace. We are living in the light of God's patience. But God is not slow as some feel, but what he's doing, he is gracious, so he is allowing his light to shine on all of us. But after a little while, can I tell you something? The world that is light, the world that is grace-filled, the world that is abundant with mercy, the door that is wide open, it will be shut. And somebody will say, well, what about me? I want to try. I want to give my life. I want to give my all. I want to give my service. I want to give my best. But it'll be too late. Because when he comes back, he's coming back for those who are already ready. So the question is, I'm going to move on, take my seat. Will you be ready? Do you have things together? Are you playing with God? Is this a game or are you serious? God wants to know, because when he comes back, I'm taking my seat. I used to run track in high school. Yeah, I ran track in high school. And I remember one day we were running relays. And when you run track, you run a lot. I mean, you run over and over and over again. So I remember one day I was supposed to be running relays. And coach said, give me your best. And you running. Yeah, okay, coach. And you're doing your relays, getting your time. And I remember when we clocked in, the coach said, come here to my best friend. He said, Carlton Davis, come here. Called another person, come here. He didn't call my name. And I said, you know, I'm one of the fastest brothers on the team. It's in my genes. You know, I had to work hard at this thing. My parents ran track. And the coach said, no. I was watching the clock. And while you were running, you didn't run your best. And so I'm going to go by the numbers on the clock. He called for, he said, this is the relay team. Now I'll let you get, you might come later on if one of these drop out, but you didn't make the team. This is the relay team. My parents used to sing a song in their church. You say something like this, said, Lord, I'm running, trying to make 100. 99 and a half won't do. And I'm not teaching a doctrine of works, but I am trying to shake somebody and wake somebody. Because if you're not giving your all for God right now, you'll discover that when you decide to give your all, it'll be too late. So all I'm trying to say on my way to heaven is give God your all. This is an urgent situation. You better move real fast. So don't sit on God. Don't wait on God. But step into God and say, God, anyway, you want to use me, I'll be satisfied. God, I'm serious about your kingdom. God, I'm serious about your son. God, I'm serious about holiness. God, I'm serious about righteousness. God, I'm serious about stewardship. I'm not doing this for show, God. I'm giving you my all. Because I know that the day is in. The sun is coming down. God, I'm giving you my all. Because I know that you're going to look at my works and you'll look at what I've given you and you'll say, well done, if I did my best. So God, this is my best and nothing less. God, this is my all. We're standing to our feet. The gospel has been preached. Lord, I'm running. Trying to make 100, 99 and a half.